As we join together today in the teaching of God's Word, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the aforementioned Luke chapter 2. Noah's Park, Adventures in Learning, will be dismissed to their children's church time. And I know they look forward to their meeting together. And I hope and pray you look forward to your meeting together with God and His Word today as well. As you have opened up to Luke chapter 2, this is the gospel narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it has been read and sung to you in many different ways, including the way it was sung to you today through our children's choir. And I will not read this as Linus reads this on Peanuts. I cannot read this in his voice. I can barely read it in my own voice at times. But in Luke chapter 2, looking at verse 8, Scripture says this. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You see, oftentimes when we come to the scriptural passage of Luke chapter 2, we see this scriptural passage just as the author of Peanuts did, as the genesis of the Christian story, of the Christmas story. This is where it began, in the manger, when Jesus Christ was birthed and when He was introduced into humanity in the form of a baby, of the Son of Mary, yet the Son of God, and placed in that manger. Many see this as the genesis of the Christmas story. And what we do with the genesis of the Christmas story as such is we bring it out every November, whatever the day after Thanksgiving is. And we bring it out of our attic. And we march it down the ladder. And we bring it into our house and we unwrap the genesis of the Christian story. We get out Luke and we read chapter 2 possibly as a family devotion. Or we look into the gospel and we understand the birth of Jesus Christ. Or we just remember it from preachers preaching sermons on it in time past. And we know that December 25th is coming real close at hand. And so the day after Thanksgiving, we unpack the Christmas story in and around our house. And we set out our decorations all around our house, and we wrap our celebrations of this narrative around this time of the year. And then once Christmas is over, we pack everything back up. And we move it back to the attic and where it came from, and we will unpack it again next year and remember this narrative around this time of the year again. My friends, we are practicing a great falsehood if what we do is simply remember the birth of Jesus Christ, the gift of God, one time of year. Yes, Jesus commanded us to remember His death because His death is what completed His birth. He was born to die for your sins and my sins. And when He died on the cross for your sins and my sins, He was giving us an assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ to those who believe. And if we fail to remember the gift that God gave us throughout the entirety of the year, then we do a great disservice to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The celebration of the gift of Christ, of this Christ child, Jesus by name, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, should be timeless, it should be limitless, and it should have a certainty of its celebration that we celebrate it with all assuredness that it is true. And if we're not celebrating Christmas as factual, then we're not celebrating Christmas in actual. It's just a myth at that point. And so as we celebrate the birth of Christ, it should be timeless, it should be limitless, and certain celebrations should be all about the certainty of it. The coming of the Christ child should mark our days, not just from the end of Thanksgiving through January 1st, but the coming of Christ, the Christ child should mark our days 365, 24/7. It should be something that is ever more on my mind as it marked the days of Abraham. You say, wait a minute. Abraham was 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. You mean he celebrated Christmas? Oh, you bet your bottom dollar he did. No, he didn't pack up the van and go to Walmart at 12 midnight to celebrate Christmas. That's not what he did. He didn't sit there and put layaway out at other stores around town. He didn't do all of that stuff. He didn't even take and put light bulbs up around his house. What do you mean he celebrated Christmas? Christ hadn't even been born yet. How could Abraham celebrate Christmas 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ? In your Bibles, take out your sword, unsheathe it, turn to the Gospel of John. And chapter 8 in the Gospel of John. And I want to begin an understanding that the birth of Jesus Christ was not the first we heard of Christmas. If you're with John chapter 8 at this point, say amen. We can go on. Verse 56. In verse 56, we get this simple verse. Jesus speaking, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Whenever these people were coming against Jesus and they were complaining against Jesus, they were telling him he had no authority, he had no position, he had no appraisal of God to be able to say the things that he was saying. And Jesus stood right there in their midst and he begins to talk to them about authority. He starts out saying, "I'm not seeking my own glory." In other words, he goes on down the list and says, "The glory that I have was already given by God the Father to me. And before Abraham was, the one that you count in authority, before Abraham became your authority, I already was." And he's building the case for his preeminence. He's building the case for his position. He's building the case for all that Jesus is when Jesus is talking to these Jews. And he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." Now, how in the world did Abraham celebrate Christmas? How did he see the day of Jesus Christ before Jesus was even born? You see, what we have to understand is that Christmas, the birth of the promised one, is not just during one season of the year, but it's timeless. It was given to us by God before the foundation of the earth. And as something that's timeless, it's not just to be celebrated between November and December, but it's to be celebrated day in and day out as a part of our everyday life because of what it is. A timeless celebration. You see, Abraham saw indeed the day of Jesus 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. He saw the deliverance that God was completing. Did you catch that word? I used it on purpose. Because it was not the deliverance that God was starting. It was the deliverance that God was completing. And he was completing it ever since the foundation. Matter of fact, it was even complete before the foundations of the earth. He just simply started unveiling it to us throughout our time here on earth. And as he unveils it to Abraham, he saw Jesus Christ and he was glad of it. And Abraham lived out of that completed. Did you catch that word? He lived out of that completed deliverance each and every day. You see, salvation, the salvation clock, did not start ticking at the moment Jesus Christ was born. The salvation clock was ticking ever since God founded this world. Turn to John chapter 17. Bless you. John chapter 17, verse 24. Again, Jesus speaking. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me," that present tense or past tense, "that you gave me," it's a done deal. "I desire all that you gave me may be with me where I am," done deal, "to the present, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What Jesus is saying is that there's a glory that God I have, and I have because of who I am, and I'm praying unto you that others may know my prayer unto you, and that prayer unto you is that you may give those to me, that they may know my glory. Hold your thoughts there and turn in your Bibles to the next passage, Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to complete that thought. Look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Do you see a congruent thought to God's plan of salvation having taken place before the foundations of the world? It's absolutely there. That He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. My friends, when we become saved, born again, recreated children of God, we become praise and glory unto the One who is glorious. We become something that is a trophy of His grace for all eternity to behold. When we become saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are living out the Christ child of Christmas in our life day in and day out, then the glory that is His, He imparts it to us that we may also be reflectors of that glory in the life that we live. My friends, Christmas is not just to be celebrated December 25th and that's it. Christmas is to be something that we understand came from the foundations of the world, had its mark on center stage in that nativity scene, had its fulfillment through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and is awaiting its glorification when we are taken home to be seated with Him in the heavenlies, that we may enjoy His splendor and glory forever and reflect it right back unto Him. That is why He saved us, and that is why Christmas is glorious. And if you're just buying toys and decorating trees and having family time without the centrality of the function of Jesus Christ in your life, just go out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But if you're enjoying Christmas for what it's all about and you're reflecting His glory in and through that, then my friends, you're celebrating not just a season, but you're celebrating an eternity past and an eternity future because of the One who gave it to us. You see, there's a big difference in those two celebrations. One is marked by the temporal. The other is marked by the timeless. And Jesus Christ is a timeless celebration. He's a timeless celebration before the foundations of the world, according to Ephesians. He's a timeless celebration according to the Gospel of John from the foundations of the world. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Scripture says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. You see, what we're seeing is we're seeing the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. And Abraham saw it before you and I ever perceived it. Take your Bibles and turn back in Scripture to Genesis chapter 12. Because salvation through Jesus Christ is God's plan for man. Period. Salvation through Jesus Christ is God's plan for man. And He began unsheathing His plan in the Garden of Eden and carried it all the way through the Old Testament Scriptures. And He's painted a picture of salvation through all that He done and taught through the Old Testament Scriptures. He's completed that painting of salvation through the New Testament Scriptures that He has given us. Salvation through Jesus Christ is God's plan for man. from before man was made to stand. Abraham simply joined into the plan that God had already given. He was able to live out his every days, not just seasonally, but all the time under that faith umbrella that God surrounded him with. How did Abraham live this out every day? How did he do it? By faith. He believed and he acted upon that belief. And that's the same way God calls us to live out the timeless celebration of Christ each and every day. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, look at verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God came and he spoke a promise. He spoke some promises to Abram during this time in Genesis chapter 12. And what he promised Abram was he promised him land, he promised him seed, and he promised him blessings, that he would give those to him. Let me ask you something. When this promise came to Abram, from whom did it come? From God. And when God gives a promise, can I ask you a question? Does he keep his promises or does he neglect his promises? Does he keep his promises? When God gives a promise, he keeps his promises. And when God gave this promise to Abram, Abram looks at the character of God. He looks at the quality of God. And he has an understanding divinely given to him by God. And he bases his faith upon God. Now, does Abram walk in all the ways of integrity throughout his life? Well, no, he doesn't. He has issues and doubts and problems and missteps. He sins. But he's brought back into an understanding each and every time. And we get to Hebrews and we understand that this man who had feet of clay just like you and I do, we get to Hebrews and we understand that it wasn't even because of his works of righteousness that he's walking into the kingdom of God. It's because of his faith. The only way he was able to walk any way straightforward toward God or with God was because he was walking by faith. Abraham simply believed God. Matter of fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. Get the whole narrative here. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He believed, and he acted upon that belief. That's what obedience to God is. First of all, believing God. Second of all, acting upon that belief. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him on the same promise, of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations. In other words, he has no foundations where he's living in tents. You ever live in a tent? They don't have foundations. A good strong wind, the way I put tents up, knock them right down. And he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How many of you live in a home? Thank God for that right here today. And if you live in a home and you can thank God for that right here today, you live in a home that has a foundation, because in Florida there's a law that there must be a foundation to your home. And then they build that home upon that foundation. And when we look at the foundation that's to be built in the future, it has a solid quality to it. And that home that's to be built with a foundation in the future is even not built with contractor's hands. Thank you for being a contractor if you are, but it's built with the hands of God. And it will not ever erode, and it will not ever crack. It will not ever have problems like some of our sandy soil foundations in Florida did. It won't have that. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. What did God promise Abram? Promised him seed. That was one part of his promise. Waited to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. My friends, catch that. Has heaven been built yet? There is a present heaven. When we die and we part our bodies, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And there is a present heaven, which is the abode of God, the dwelling place of God. Now, although God is not limited to that present heaven, He is everywhere all the time. That's part of who God is. But there is a present heaven, a place where Jesus Christ went and sat down by the right hand of the Father and God. There is a present heaven, but there's going to be a day where all the elements are going to erode this creation, and God is going to recreate a new heavens and a new earth, and that is going to be the eternal promised land that we are going to dwell in, whose foundations will not erode ever again. So the answer is no. Heaven's not been built yet, and yet here's Abraham, here's Sarah, here's you, here's me, looking at the promises of God. And as we look at the promises of God, how should we look at them? These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Not only were they assured of them, they embraced them. Not only did they embrace them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, knowing that one day they're going home. Continues on. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Here's the picture. They've been called out of a country to leave their family, to leave their homeland, to go to a place that only God is going to show them. And that place that God is going to show them was representative through the promised land, but will have its fulfillment in the culmination of heaven. God ain't shown it to them yet. And they followed Him by faith. And had they had occasion, as the children of Israel who left Egypt later, had they had occasion to dwell back on their homeland, their faith might have wavered. I find the problem with faith is our eyes get on the world too closely at times. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Oh, I love this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. My friends, let me ask you a question. I make the statement, 2,000 years ago, Abram celebrated Christmas long before you and I ever marked it on our calendars. How did he do this? Because he saw God. He saw the salvation that was through Jesus Christ even before Jesus Christ was ever born. Don't miss verse 15 as we read it. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If their faith would have waned, if we would have turned back from following God, if we don't keep our eyes on the presence and promise of our Savior, then what are we saying about our trust in Him? It's all by faith that Christmas is truly encapsulated. They chose Sarah and Abram and those that were with them, they chose to live by faith, not just seasonally, not just putting their bumper stickers on once a year, not just talking about the birth of Jesus Christ because the time presents itself, but they chose to live by faith each and every day, going through the wilderness, wandering around the countryside, looking forward to a hope that there would be a building with foundations instead of tents that are wobbly and uncertain, having their opportunity seized by God for them to demonstrate because of their actions the faith that they lived on. Don't let this world catch your attention to the point that it takes your eyes off of what's true and what's real and what's eternal, because when you do, you don't walk by faith any longer. Don't allow time to bring fear that keeps us from following God. Don't allow the patience that God has called us to walk in, where we cry out, "How long, O Lord, till you come and take us home?" keep you from being faithful in the midst of whatever controversy or trial you're walking through. Don't allow the temporal things to steal the faith that builds you toward the eternal things. We must focus on the cornerstone of the foundation of salvation and remember that Christ supports all of history by His power. Everything from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end of Revelation, it's under the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Christmas is nothing new, but it is something that's true. Christ is that timeless celebration. And a reminder is that we can live by faith each and every day, just as Abraham does. Notice I didn't say did. I said does. Because Abraham is still alive. If you want proof of it, just turn in your scriptures, find the story of Abraham and the poor man in his bosom. That's a true story, my friends. That's not just some analogy that Jesus was speaking of. Let's go on. Christ is a timeless, limitless celebration also. He's a timeless celebration. He is a limitless celebration. Go back to our original passage, Luke chapter 8. Or actually, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 2, my bad. Remember, that's the Christmas story. That's the Linus story. We can't, we should know that one. That's the one we always break out this time of the year. It's the one I'm challenging us to break out all time of the year. Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to some people." Thank you, you Bereans. To all people. Bereans, that's a compliment, by the way. To all people. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say a limited few. It says that it will be great joy to all people. The point I want to bring out is that the birth of Jesus Christ, our celebration of Christmas, is limitless. It's not limited just a few people. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Look again at the promise that was given to Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, that promise is not limited to a certain group of people. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you.'" Yes, there's a target. "And make your name great. And you," here we go, "shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families." How many families? "All the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see, all the families of the earth is speaking to the scope of what the message of God should impact. And the message of God should impact everybody. Abram received God's blessings by faith. So that he could be blessings to others. Did you catch that? Abram received the blessing of God by faith so that he could be blessings to others through faith. Think about what happened just before this. When you go back to Genesis and you turn just before this in chapter 11, what you find just happened in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis is the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? The people were worshiping themselves basically and saying, we're going to be like God and we're going to build a tower that goes all the way to heaven that we may transcend the scope of that tower. And we can be, you know, they were puffing themselves up with pride and ego and arrogance and living the way that they wanted to live, worshiping themselves basically. And what did God do to the Tower of Babel? He caused it to fall. And then he confounded the language as well of the people. And they had to give up their building of the Tower of Babel because of their confounded language. They couldn't communicate. They began scattering out from that region because people whose language was changed through the same thing went with other people. You had different climates of I hate it when I get stuck on a word. You had different climates of ethnic groups that came up from the Tower of Babel. Ethnicity is the mannerisms in which people act. And so this mannerism of people went this way. This mannerism of people went this way. Joined together and they're like language groups. And the message of God came to Abram. It came to Abram so that there would be a people built under Abram that would then be the messengers of God. That they would take the message of God from where God had given it to them, where God had led them, and where God had taught them, and they would take that message of God out to the rest of the world that was scattered in their own different ethnic groups, own different language groups, own different land areas, and that they would take that message of God to those people so that those people would know that God had not forsaken the world. And that is the same thing that we need to be about today, letting the world know God loves you. He's not forsaken you. He's not forgotten you. He still has a plan for you. And His plan is still centered on the person of Jesus Christ. God had simply chosen Abraham and his descendants to be His voice in the world. Let me ask you a question. You don't even have to be a real deep Bible scholar to get this one. Scripture says Abram was going to have many seed. We read in Romans that we are Abram's seed. If Abram's seed was to be the voice of God into the world around them, and we are Abram's seed, then are we to be the voice of God to the world around us? Thank you, five. Give me five guys sold out for the kingdom of God and water pistols, and we'll put the gates of hell right out of flame. Are we to be the voice of God in the world around us? You know what that means? That means that when we go into the world around us, Christ is with us. We speak Christ. We think Christ. We act Christ. We are Christ. And if we're to be the voice of God to the world around us, that means that Christ must be every day, ever present in our every moment of our life. It's not going to happen otherwise. Otherwise, we're just simply going to be in a season. Look at Galatians chapter 3, 8 through 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. It says, the Scripture says, for seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. What did it just equate? What we read back in Genesis chapter 12, who? It just equated what we read in Genesis chapter 12 to the gospel. The good news. foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The gospel of Jesus Christ was given to Abraham and his descendants that being a receiver of God's blessings, they may become givers of God's blessings. We're not called to be ponds. We're called to be rivers that flows the living water of Jesus Christ and His grace to the world around us. We're not called to be ponds that just come to receive, 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 receive. Oh, give me a blessing today that I may be filled and thrilled in the midst of this church service. Let me sing a warm ditty unto God that I may go out here feeling good about myself. Oh, let me come and give of my earthly goods that I may think that I've done some service unto the kingdom. That's not what we're called to do. Not that all of our worship and service comes back to us. We're called to come so that we may be given, so that we may go out and give others. When you hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it's so that you may grow from it, so that you may know it more, so that you may give it better. Not just to be a pond where you store up, it's to be a river where you flow out. And at the end of Christmas, we don't pack the gospel message of Christ up with our decorations and store them away in the attic for another year. God's blessings given to you are His means by which He desires to bless others. The message of salvation given to you so that you may tell somebody else how to be saved. God's blessings of giving. He's given you the opportunity to give that we may bless others through the Lottie Moon Christmas offer. Whatever the thing is, God's given it to us so that we may empower others to give, to be given the gospel message of Jesus Christ. God's given you time. And when He gives you time, your investment of that time into others speaks volumes. Even our children, our family, they're a blessing of God that we may use them in the lives of others to take them and say, kids, get busy cleaning that house up over there for that lady that needs help. But Pastor, you don't know my kids. They'll destroy the house. Give them anyway. They'll learn how not to. Everything God's given us, no matter how precious, how dear, He's given that we may give it back to Him for His glory. And the way He receives glory is by us giving to others. There are only two limits upon God's blessing. Only two limits. Our refusal to share is one of those limits. We're not going to share what God gives us. We've limited His grace flowing through our lives. We said, God, I'm not going to allow You to work in the midst of my life to somebody else because I'm not going to give. You've just limited what God is going to do in and through you. Did Israel do that at times? Yes, they did. And where do they find themselves quite often? In captivity. The other limit is one's refusal to accept God's blessing. Our refusal to give, another's refusal to accept. Let me ask you something. Which one do you have control over? You only have control over your ability to say, yes, God, I'll give. And when you give yourselves to others, listen, you've done what He's called you to do. But let me remind you in the giving of yourselves to others that giving's limitless. Why? Because the gift that you're giving Jesus Christ, He's limitless. Christ is thirdly and lastly. We'll close with this. A certain celebration. We don't celebrate Christmas like we do other things that this culture celebrates with a hope that is earthly. with a fairy tale kind of mystique. If that's your Christmas, that's not a true Christmas. A true Christmas is the certainty of what God has done, that He has spoken and that He has given. Genesis, if you're in chapter 12, you're in a good spot because I want you to go to Genesis chapter 15. Because the certainty of what God has given us is all based upon Him. And in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?'" He was remembering the promise of God. He wasn't doubting God. He was actually at this point remembering the promise of God and the seed that He has promised to give him. "What will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring indeed. One born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord. And he," the Lord, "accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon.' He brought all of these down to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And the vultures came down to the carcasses. Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve I will judge.'" Remember, "I will curse those who curse you." God says, "My promises are sure and steadfast. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." And we go ahead and we continue reading the story. And in the midst of this story, what we find is we find the covenant that God struck with Abram was a covenant that was originated by God. And it was a covenant that's been carried out by God. God is the one in control of His own promises. And as He made these promises to Abram, He is certain and assured. And we should be certain and assured that He will carry these promises out. Certain because God said so. Hebrews chapter 6. We just read much of the faith account of Abram, but we didn't get to verse 13. And in verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." You see, God's guarantee upon His promise to Abraham is Himself. And He cannot break a promise and go back on His word, because He is truth. Abraham believed what God told him. Then Abraham acted upon that belief. You see, that's faith. My question is, as you look at the Christmas season, are you certain? Are you certain that Jesus Christ came and was born in that manger? Are you certain that He lived a perfect, sinless life Are you certain that He died upon the cross of Calvary because He was paying your sin debt? Are you certain that He rose from the grave, defeating death and hell? Are you certain that He ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory? Because you see, anything less than certainty in what God has said is not faith. And if you have not put your full faith in that gospel message of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. And you will not be saved until you trust God. And when you trust God and you read that salvation is Jesus Christ, and you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection because thus saith the Lord, and your certainty is staked upon that, then my friends, welcome salvation into your life. And it will rock your world. You see, that's what Jesus is. He is the rock of my salvation. A strong fortress that will not be removed. And that is what Abram saw. And that is what he understood. Abraham knew that God would provide everything that he ever needed in his life. Even if he didn't see the provision of what he needed or what he might have even thought he needed before it was all done, he was certain of God's provision. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Are you certain? Genesis chapter 22. Find verse 1. Should be easy to find. It's usually at the beginning. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son. What was God's promise to Abram? This is his son. This is one of the fulfillments of that promise. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. See, yonder is a great word. It's scriptural. Don't ever laugh at me for using yonder. He said, I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. My friends, Abraham was well prepared. And in the middle of the act of hearing God and believing God, as he was sacrificing his son, You see, Abraham trusted God to the extent that he knew that God would provide, even if by means of a resurrection. My friends, let me share the good news with you today. God has provided by means of a resurrection the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. He has provided Jesus Christ in the manger so that we might look upon Jesus Christ on the cross. He has given us the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes so that we could see the man wrapped in the death robes. He has given us Christ upon this earth so that we could understand Christ in heaven. God has provided for our need for salvation, even if by means of resurrection that you and I might be saved. You see, God is not limited by anything. He's all-powerful, all-majestic, all-magnificent. And in the midst of who God is, God says, I want to save you. Are you certain? Because if you're not, you can be. You can be by hearing the Word of God, which you've done today, and by responding to the Word of God. God calls each of us to that. Some of us have answered that, and we have trusted God, and we are continuing to trust God, and we will continue to trust God. Some of us haven't. I'm asking you to respond in obedience to God. Abram saw God's timeless, limitless, and certain good news and was glad. Have you seen it? If so, rejoice. If not, respond. If so, though, does it mark your days by faith? Because if it doesn't, there's cause for pause. And I'm not talking about Santa Claus. I'm talking about pausing upon the scope of your salvation and how real it is. I'll let you do it.